Why don't you do me a favor? If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 15. Say Luke. Okay, Luke 15. How many know we've been in a study in the book of chapter 15 of Luke? Anybody know that? If you didn't know that, then you might be going to a different church. I'm not sure. But we are at Banner Church, just in case you didn't know. My name is Pastor Barry, and I'm the associate pastor here at Banner Church. So glad you're here. But more importantly, we're glad Holy Spirit is here. Yeah. Luke chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through about verses 24, those verses. But let me just set this up by sharing something that happened a few weeks ago. So most of my life of ministry, going on 35 years now plus, I've heard stories in church. I've had pastors, I've had evangelists, I've had prophetic voices that have shown up in the different places we've been and have said these words. They've said, there's coming a day when we're going to see a mass return to the church of Jesus. It called it the prodigals. We're going to have prodigals coming home. People that once were in church or once had a relationship with Jesus, we're going to see a mass return of those people. And I have to confess to you that I haven't seen it at the level that I'm dreaming for. And I don't know where a lot of you are in your journeys with Jesus. I don't know. We don't hang out as much as I'd like, but I don't know where you are with Jesus. But let me just say to you this morning that there might be some people in the room today that are far off from God, or you've never known Jesus, or at one point in your life, you were very on fire for God. That's kind of our language. You were just intentionally going after Jesus, and everything you did in your life seemed to follow that pursuit. But at some point, that pursuit kind of changed, shifted, and there was either a slow fade, or maybe it was not even a fade. It was just a blatant, you went from pursuit to no longer having that kind of relationship with Jesus. That makes sense. I said that a little bit rough, but I think you get the gist of it. So a few weeks ago, I showed up for church, and we were in the back, and I said, Josh, can you pray for me? I said, something happened yesterday that has just kind of held on to me, and I need you to pray. Of course, he did. I felt better, but here's what happened. I'm going to say this with as much respect as I can of the person without, let's just say it that way. So I'm doing what we do on Facebook. I'm scrolling through, I'm checking things out, profiles. I'm looking at people like we do, checking out what they're doing in their life. And somehow, some way, I got on this trail, this thread of a person I've known, not personally, but we know each other by name, who is a pastor in a very large city in the Central Valley of California. And he and his wife were pastors in a church, I thought a great church. If you ever heard the name of the Torwalts, they are worship leaders. They came out of this community. And over the years, I've observed his life, his leadership. One of the things I really loved about what was going on in he and his wife's life was this, is that his wife became the mayor of the city in which they were living. And I thought, isn't that the coolest idea? Like we talk about touching the mountains of society. Like we complain about government all the time, but we're not willing necessarily to get involved in government to the degree that we begin to change legislation. We begin to let our voices be heard on government, you know, like city councils, and, you know, became the mayor, a conservative Christian serving the city. I thought this was pretty cool. It wasn't too long after that I saw some things transpiring that made me question a little bit of where this particular pastor was headed. And just say, a year or two has gone by. I have not paid attention at all until this last 2 weeks ago. And I saw this person. I did a quick search down their thread. And also, I'm looking at pictures and videos they're doing. And I went, oh, Jesus, what has happened to this person? Without telling you the detail, all I had to do was watch their videos to tell you that they were no longer serving the Jesus that I know. And I can tell you, I even know that this particular pastor's father, when I first got into ministry, was pastoring a church in the area that I was a youth pastor in. And he was always amazingly, it's just so kind and generous to me and my friends as young youth pastors. I thought, what happened with this leader, this pastor, this dad, this father, this husband? What happened? He's no longer married. He's living in another state now. What happened? I can't tell you the answer to that, but I do know this, that this person, in my estimation, from my watch, is far from God now. Like, they're using the right language. They're talking about Jesus. But if you saw what I saw and heard what I heard, I can tell you it doesn't match what the Word of God teaches. You can say what you want to. You can paint the picture that you would like to about who you are in Christ. But if it doesn't line up with what God's Word says, I struggle with your Christianity. Now, you can judge me if you will. I'm just being honest with you. I know it's a heavy way to start the sermon. I get that. Normally, I'd want to start with, yeah, I was in San Diego this weekend, picked my grandkids up, and we had a great time. Tell you a funny story. But I'm not there this morning. I'm carrying something today that's very heavy on my heart. I begin to think about different individuals I've known over the years that are no longer serving Jesus. And my heart says, God, when will they come home? When will I see what we're reading this morning of Luke chapter 15 take place? When will we see all those prodigals, someone that has left, has come back? When will we see them come back to Jesus? No answer. I didn't get anything from him. You ever had that? Like, Jesus, I need an answer. Hello? Nada. Nada. I do believe it's going to happen. Hey, babe, can you give me something to drink? Coffee, maybe? Coffee? Yeah. Caramel macchiato upside down, please, with two. My wife, the barista. Not even true. All right, you guys okay? Can we jump in now? Luke chapter 15. Let me start by reading these first few verses. Pastor Josh has done such an exceptional job the last few weeks talking about these first two parables. We're going through three parables. I'm in the third one this morning, the final one. But in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, it says these words. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Go on, verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled. Say grumbled. Grumbled. Saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Shame, shame, shame. Anybody remember Gomer Pyle? Thanks, babe. Probably don't, but shame. I'm not sure how much grumbling is going on in the church today because church people are hanging with sinners, hanging with people that are far from God, hanging with the people that culture says, you know, I mean, let me just say it this way. I think that we have painted a picture to the community that is far from God that would say, why don't you want to hang with us, this Jesus you say you love so much? Why doesn't the person that identifies as trans, and these are just questions, right? Why is the church afraid of hanging with them? Why are we not hanging with sinners like Jesus did? Why are we not hanging with the people that culture is now identifying with rather than identify with us as believers? It's a great question. They were grumbling because Jesus was doing just that. He says, you know, the misfit, the outsider, the outcast, the outliers of our culture. Jesus would have loved them and even had association with them. And if Jesus is our model, then we need to pay more attention potentially to what Jesus did, and for us to go, you know what? It's probably not a bad thought. Maybe I need to spend a little more time. Now, I'm not a bar guy. I'm not going to go to a bar probably because I don't drink. But there's some of us in this room that you have family dynamics where mom or dad, maybe we're alcoholics or grandparent, and you understand the culture and you are comfortable around people that drink, not because you drink, but because you understand what happens when they consume so much alcohol, too much alcohol. So God's giving you a platform potentially to minister and love these people that struggle with alcohol. That makes sense? Go ahead and just tell me if it doesn't. Like, just go, no. Seriously? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Jake, I'm just kidding, Jake. Jake's with me. He's with me. They're saying, in essence, Jesus, why are you a righteous man? Why are you receiving sinners? Why are you hanging with them? Why are you eating with them? And that's the idea behind these parables. Jesus is responding to what is being mumbled and complained about, and why he knows what they're saying. So he goes and he talks, as we've heard, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. Now this morning we're going to talk about the parable of the prodigal son. The big idea is this, that not only God receives sinners, but even more so, that God rejoices when someone repents and says, Jesus, be the center of my life. You see, there several verses, Luke 15, speaks to this. It's the father heart of God, which I think is the macro theme of these particular parables. It's the big picture. It's the big thing he's trying to say is that I love when someone says yes to my Father. I love when someone said yes to my love for them. God's heart is for those that are far from him. His compassion to see them restored to a loving relationship with him is clear in this narrative. He doesn't want anyone to perish. There's no one in this room that he wants to take their last breath in this planet without knowing Jesus Christ or his Father in heaven. Not one. So what we're going to look at here in chapter 15 is this narrative called the prodigal son. Look, but before we do, look what it says in verse 10. Verse 10 of Luke 15, it says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Do you think it's on the Father's heart? Pastor Josh talked about this, the 99 versus the one. Do you think it's on his heart that we should love the one in front of us, that we should target the one that doesn't know what we know? But we spend most of our time, if not a lot, a high percent of our time, with the ones that already know about Jesus? Just a thought. I don't think there's a person in the room who disagrees with this thought, that it's the heart of Jesus that we've come to know him. But Luke 15, check this out. Let's go. Luke 15, verses 12 and 13. Let's spend some time there real quick. Verse 12. Let's go to verse 11 and say it that. So verse 11 says this. You can keep it right there. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. How many sons?
Two.
Dos. Two sons. I know Spanish. Muy poquito español. It's like, that was all I know right there. Verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. There's a few things I'd like to look at this morning and examine with you relating to this story of the prodigal son. And the first thing I'd like to examine is this, is the son's revealing request. Revealing request. This request that he made of his father is very revealing about his heart or his relationship with his dad. See, the story really begins with the issue of inheritance. My mom and dad passed away many, many years ago. We had a small inheritance. It might have been, I don't know, $20,000. We were grateful to get anything. Mom and Dad weren't very wealthy, but the inheritance I received from my parents was what I'm doing today. I got an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance, that is now being transferred to my children. I was with my kids this weekend, and I was so proud to look on a shelf in my daughter's home and say, you know, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your understanding, right? To see my daughter leading worship. It's an inheritance. So it's about inheritance here. The younger son was probably a teenager, maybe 18 years of age. Young men at this point were normally getting married, entering their occupations. He decides that he wants to strike out on his own. I'm going to do this thing now. I'm not going to wait till later. And according to the Torah, the older son should receive 2/3 of the estate and the younger son 1/3 in order to preserve the financial standing of the family in the community. However, they were not to get it until the dad was to die. And the patriarch was to have the use of his estate as long as he lived. So as long as dad's alive, he could still use the home, the mansion, whatever it was. But until then, he could still use that. But there was a coming a day when the son would get his third. So the son's request, here's what we're getting. The son's request was much more than we understand. It wasn't, hey, Pops, my son calls you Pops. Hey, Pops, you have more than enough in the bank. Not true. I want what's coming to me now. Not going to happen, Blake. In other words, he's like, show me the money. I want what's mine now. This request reveals something deep inside the heart of the son, quite honestly. It reveals the posture or heart attitude towards his dad. And so let's look at a few of the things that this reveals. When we read the story of the prodigal son, implicit in the story is there can be no return without a what? A leaving. So we read in verse 13, the younger son left with his inheritance and landed in a far country. But what our author, Luke, isn't telling us in this narrative is that the leaving was far more offensive to the father than what is known or spoken here in the narrative. The ramifications were far more hurtful and damaging to the family than what we understand today. Here's a few facts about his leaving. You ready? Number one, his request is saying, I cannot wait till you die. I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance. I can't imagine what that would feel like if my son said that to me or my kids. Number two, he was shaming his father in front of the whole community. He didn't really care about what his father's feelings were or what his standing would be or how people would perceive that when he asked for his inheritance. A third thought was he was telling everyone around that to him his father was as good as dead and he no longer cared about his dad. What an attitude, man. He was destroying his family's social status in the community, for he was taking away 1/3 of its wealth. And most Jewish and Roman readers, when they would read this, would understand the implications and been completely offended by the son's actions. Did you catch that? Most of the readers would have been offended by what the son was doing. And the last thing, this is a spiritual leaving as much as it is a physical one. Understand as we read the narrative and go through a little bit more. It was a spiritual leaving. The father is in complete contrast to both sons in his gracious decision to grant the request to the son. Now, there's three players in this narrative. You got the dad, and you got two sons. You got one that leaves, you've got a father who loves, and you have an older brother we're not going to touch on today, we don't have time, who basically had an attitude towards the younger because he was getting something he thought he should deserve. Someday we can come back and talk about that. You guys okay? Yeah. Let's give you some background here. The father's in complete contrast to both sons. He's gracious decision. He gave him the request. The term used for property he distributed to his sons is bios or life. He was giving away his very life to the younger son who requested it. And in the story, he becomes virtually destitute with everything he would have lived on given away to his sons, in essence. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I'd have been so gracious. I'm like, I don't think so. You want to wrestle me for it, son? Come on, bring it on, dude. I don't care if you are 18 years old. I've still got a little life in me left. I think I can take you. If I can, I'll figure out something. The reality was, I'll say it this way. The dad didn't have to do that. The father did not have to give him the inheritance. The father did not have to give him. But I don't read anything here that says he pondered this for a bit. It says, actually, he divided his property between them. The request was made, and he did it. That blows my mind, because this dad is no ordinary dad. This is a picture of our Heavenly Father as he looks at us this morning. You're going to get there in just a moment. We're going to talk about it, but the reality is our Heavenly Father is far more gracious to us than we can even comprehend. His grace is sufficient. His mercy is new every morning. If we understood how great and gracious our Jesus is, we would be probably postured in a different way every single day of our life, thanking God for the things seen and unseen that he either protected us from or that, you get that. It's amazing. So what's the point? The son's revealing request is that this comes at a tremendous sacrifice and loss to his father, as we know. But he does it willingly. He has great compassion for his sons, as we'll see in just a moment. This compassion of the father to the son is truly the real essence for me of this parable. It's the father's heart. It's the father's compassion. It's the father's love towards his son that I want you to catch this morning. Yes, his son left. Yes, his son stayed and had an attitude towards the other brother. But I want you to hear this morning. God's love for us is so vast and so amazing that if we could just comprehend a little bit of his goodness and kindness to us, I think we would live at times even more consistently in our pursuit of all things Jesus. This compassion of the father to his son is truly the real essence of the parable, as I mentioned. The father's love for those afar off was, is, and forever will be what makes our God the God of all eternity. Why is his leaving so important? Not only was it seen as disrespect, but a betrayal of all things valued is found in family and community. The distant land spoken of is everything considered holy at home is disregarded. But there is something at its core that is the essence of what makes a love for God secure and bring freedom. And it's this word home. It's the idea of home. I think this picture of home is something I want to touch on for a few moments, because home is everything when it comes to the family of God. The kingdom of God, if you will. Living inside the boundaries, if you will, of the kingdom of God. Knowing what is required of us. Knowing what it means to please the Father. Knowing what it means to walk in intimacy with Jesus. Knowing that if I venture too far out, we'll get there in a moment, that I'm actually walking away from the protection and the covering of my Father. The parable reveals this more than any other story, in my opinion, found in God's word. When we leave the safety and security of a home found in God, we are safe, secure, and known in the kingdom as long as we stay there. It's the wanderings off into the far places that causes struggle in hearing the voice of God. Home is the center of my life where I can hear God's voice that assures me I am his beloved. I am his son. I belong to him. You are my favorite, Barry. I love you more than anyone else in this room. Sorry to tell you. I love you, son. And I can see him just give me some knucks and some high fives and just an embrace. You see, it's that same voice, the same voice that spoke to Adam and Eve. It's the same one they heard in the perfect place, the perfect original home called the Garden of Eden. That same voice that spoke to them speaks to us. It's the same voice that spoke to Jesus, what we call the second Adam. And when we keep God at the center of our lives, we are secure and free to roam the kingdom with assurance that he will keep me safe and secure from all harm. But it's when we venture away that from which we know and can trust, that become death to the voice of love. There's three things I want you to hear real quick, fast. Three things about this voice of love. The first thing that happens when we leave home, it's the denial of the spiritual reality that I belong to God and He holds me safe in His embrace. The farther I get from Him, the less I feel the security of His embrace. It's one of my favorite phrases. I love the idea of the Father's embrace because I love the idea of hugs. Some of you freak out by hugs. I get it. But I love a good hug. I love when my big 6'1" son wraps his arms around me and my chest is like, just like, you're like, stop it, Blake. And he's like just hugging me. But I actually love it because it's in his embrace. He's embracing his dad because he loves me. And I love him back. There's something powerful about the embrace. The second thing that happens when we become deaf to the voice of love, leaving home means I ignore the truth that God has fashioned me in secret, molded me and formed me in my mom's womb. You were perfectly fashioned the way that Jesus, God, wanted you to be formed and fashioned. And the farther we get away from that truth, the more we begin to live in our own eyes, in our own pursuits, our own ways, more pursuing the culture that we live rather than the King and His kingdom. The third thing I think happens when we become deaf to the voice of love, and that's this: leaving home is living as though you do not have a home and must look far and wide to find one. Why is it? My observation, okay? This is like a little extra. But why is it that oftentimes in the church, it's our Christian kids that grow up in church that think, I want to venture off and I was told I can't drink, so I'm going to venture off and I'm going to go test the waters and I'm going to experiment with some alcohol and see what it tastes like. I don't drink. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying in my home, there was no alcohol. Now, what my kids do, that's up to them. But for me in our home, that's not going to be in our home. But why does it feel like sometimes it's the Christians that want to go experiment with what the world says is appropriate, is okay? I want to go. I remember one of the youth groups we went to, they would just go, some of the older ones would go to these bars that were created for teenagers, all of them is safety, and they would go in these bars, and they were affected by the culture. Are you hear what I'm saying? Why is it that we're the ones, rather than saying, no, I've been spared of that. I want nothing to do with that culture. I want to walk the way that Jesus has called me to walk. I want to hear the voice of love. I want to know what it means. I mean, honestly, I've never walked away from Jesus. That's my testimony. Some of you have the same testimony, some of you don't. Some of you have a story that you've gone from rags to riches, you've gone far from God, you've come home, you've been a prodigal, now you're serving Jesus. High five right now this morning, that's awesome. But there's a lot of people that are attending church today that go to a Christ-centered church that doesn't know the Jesus that we're speaking of this morning. They say they do, but they're not living it because they're far from what we're talking about. They can't hear the voice of love. I believe it sounds... I know this sound, this voice. I know this voice. It's a wonderful sound that God's speaking. It is familiar. It's safe. It's powerful. It's quiet. It's supernatural. It's real. It's alive. It's light. It's love. It's family. It's home. This is the voice of God we're speaking of this morning. When I am safe in my home with God, all these things are true. My life belongs in His kingdom, and when I'm living right inside the kingdom, I'm in alignment with His will, His plans, and His direction. Is where true freedom can be found. My life, a living testament to the true Father and His embrace. I love the thought. And when I hear that wonderful voice, I know this. When I hear His voice, I know I'm home with God and have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. But as much as that is true, why does it seem like even in that declaration, I still have moments when I leave home to test the waters, to do what's in my heart rather than what's in the Father's heart for me? And time and again, I've found myself running to places and searching for something that my Father has freely offered. Somehow I've become deaf to the voice of love that calls me his beloved, and journeyed off hoping to find something somewhere else to meet my wants and to throw away my inheritance. How many want to walk more in the kingdom? How many want to see signs and wonders? How many want to see the lame that, you know, they can't walk, but now they're walking? How many want to see fingers grow out and eyes opened? And how about even to see someone that was dead come to life? Well, I got news for you. You can do that as sons and daughters of God living in the kingdom. Second thing I want to quickly look at is this. Moves us to the second part of this examination, if you will, is to examine the rebellious journey. The rebellious journey. In Luke chapter 15, verse 13 through 16, we read these words. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country. Say far country. And there he squandered his property. He read this before. And he went and spent everything. A severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Ah, what a bummer. What a suck life that is right there. You were safe in your father's embrace, but you chose to venture out. So he gets his money, he has his plans, he goes out, and he's gonna grab everything he can, he's gonna practice everything he possibly can with the money he has. He goes to the party scene, he indulges in every appetite, but yet, just a few days later, he has spent every single dollar that he's been given. And the way he got his cash was the only way the father could give him his inheritance, because it wasn't in the bank. He had to sell the property he had, because that's what the money was. So he sold the property, cashed out, and gave the son his portion. Within a few days, that money is gone. So notice the text tells us that he doesn't just leave. What it says is he took a journey into a far country. He didn't go across the street. He didn't just go downtown Phoenix. He left the country. He got as far away as he could. Why? Rather, the journey into the far country, it's the proximity here. He's telling, let me say it this way. He gives away the fact that his son wants to be as far away from the dad as he possibly can. He wants to be uninhibited by his dad. He wants to be independent from his father. Why? So he can pursue his own desires. What is driving the son is the desire for autonomy. A lot of us in the body of Christ, I think sometimes we want our autonomy in Christ. We want to be a Jesus follower, but we also want to be able to do what we want when we want. I don't know about you, but the scripture teaches that's not the way it works. If we're going to follow Jesus, we follow with abandonment. We say, it's all you, Jesus. But yet we kind of play the middle sometimes. What's the Bible say about someone that's necessarily on a fence and they're straddling? You're either going to be on this side or that, hot or cold. If you're in between, what happens? It's not good for you. It's not a pretty sight. So the dude strikes out on his own, separating himself from his dad. We begin to see, if we read this with a bit of a bigger scriptural lens, that this is not just a story about a sinful act of rebellion. It's a story about sin and separation itself. It's a story about you. It's about me. Without Jesus, without his salvation offered, without us confessing our sins, there is no salvation. There's no hope for mankind. You know what we need right now in this country? Not more politics, dear God. You know what we need? We need revival. We need a move of God in our church. We need people to come and say, I'm desperate. I need truth. I need something that will give me purpose and hope. I'm telling you, that purpose, that hope is Jesus. It's not square, you know, square peg in a round hole. It's not that awkward to be a believer. It's actually quite exciting to follow Jesus Christ. People that tell you it's boring, I say, what Bible are you reading? You take a stand for something, I guarantee the ride's going to be crazy fun. You say, hey, I've drawn a line in sand. I don't believe in abortion. Oh, open the door on that one. Watch how much fun it is, right? I'm a conservative. Oh, God, don't say that word. Don't say the C word in my midst. Don't do it. When do we get to that place where I can't be who I am in a country that says we're free? That means something to me. If we're not free as a nation, then we need to be free in Jesus. We need to live according to his word and according to what he's trying to teach us this morning. See, he hasn't quite reached rock bottom yet. Look what it says in verse 14. I think there's kind of three different stages quickly here. Number one, a severe famine strikes that whole country. Wouldn't that bum you out? You get $1 million from your dad. You take off as far as you can. You go to a land that's distant, and you're like, this is so tight. I've got money. I can do whatever I want to do. Only soon thereafter, a famine hits. There's no food. What you once had is no longer. He's caught with no resources to fall back on. He has no home, no family, no finances, no one to care what's happened to him. He's by himself. And that happens so often when we venture off alone by ourselves. We end up in isolation. We end up thinking no one cares. We end up thinking nobody loves me. I think I'll go eat worms, right? We're by ourselves. But yet, it's never what was intended. The second stage we find is forced to take employment with a pig farmer. Not a good thing. It says here that he's doubly unclean. His life under the control of a Gentile, then he's wallowing around with the pigs, as unclean an animal as you can get. There's strong language here saying that he hired himself out, literally associate with or join himself to the Gentile pig farmer. There could not be a more disreputable job for a Jew, but he has no choice to jump in with the pigs. And the last step we find in verse 16, for he's starving and willing to eat. In other words, there's a strong implication of an intense desire. The food he gives to the pigs, possibly what they call a carob pod, which is the fruit from a Palestinian tree used to feed the animals and consumed by only the very poor. This is how intense his hunger was. And however, the Gentile farmer is unwilling to allow him to do so. So he says no to him. And he says this, he said, saying to himself that the pigs were worth more to him than his Jewish kid. So he descends into the abyss, is now complete. He is worth less than the pigs, shamed and starving. That's a bad place to be. See, I've never been there. I've never had to feed pigs. I've never wandered into a far place. Man, just for a moment, can we just take off our religious clothing? Take off your green today. Happy St. Patrick's Day. And just for a moment, just ponder your own life. Be honest with yourself. Because I think we're a lot more like the prodigal than we necessarily give ourselves credit for or want to admit. Let's see if I can go through this fairly quick for you. You guys okay for a few more moments? Okay. So you might even ask the question, why would he even do this willingly? Why would he do this? It seems foolish. But actually it shows like a contrast in the character between the son and the father. You see the son's selfishness and greed, and you see the father's liberality and generosity. It really truly is a revealing request of the son and his rebellious journey. So he journeys into the far country. In the original language of Jesus' day, the word for far country meant vast empty space, this wide open space, this unnamed, undefinable space. That's the far country that he goes in. Maybe a modern day meaning might be to find yourself in the middle of nowhere. We got plenty of that in Arizona, right? Drive a ways outside of Phoenix, you can be in the middle of nowhere. He journeys out into a nameless space. The implication is the son is lost. Now track me for just a few more moments as we talk about this. The son is lost, like the lost sheep, like the lost coin, except there's one difference. Sheep get lost because they're known to be stupid. Coins get lost in the cracks all the time, as Pastor Josh taught us. But this son is lost by his own choice. The son is lost because of his rebellion. He chose to leave home. He chose to leave the security of the kingdom, if you will. He chose to walk away from his father's embrace. He chose to walk away from family legacy and move outside the realm of the kingdom. The son has intentionally and willfully walked away. He's chosen a path or a lifestyle that is absolutely contrary to what he knows is good, and surely we can resonate with this because many of us have been that prodigal. And as I mentioned in the revealing request, we can move in and out of a prodigal moment, moving outside the confines and security of home, all for what? To please ourselves? Maybe we've chosen a path or living in a way that is contrary to God's will, knowingly or unknowingly. You boil it down in the decisions of your life. The sum of them is to get as far away from God as you possibly can because you suppose that the good life exists outside of knowing God. God's got too many rules and regulations. I don't want to live in that. Tell me I can't, you know, choose my own sexual preference. You can hear it in the culture. Woke tells us so many things contrary to what God tells us. Maybe there's someone you know or love that's living in this desolate place. They're lost. They're in the middle of nowhere spiritually. Perhaps we're tempted in a self-righteous way to write them off. Like, there's no way they can ever come to know Jesus. I think there's a subconscious thing that we do sometimes. We see people we've watched for years that have said no to Jesus. We're like, ah, they're never going to come to God. Why should I keep praying for them? Because you might be the only one that breaks whatever is holding them back off and see Jesus invade their world and intervene into their life. I think it's about time we see some of this. Maybe you thought this thought. I've just done too much. I can't come home. I can't come and say yes to Jesus. I can't return. How many know that that is a lie? There's nothing. I mean, there's something in the scripture, but for the most part, nothing you've done that could ever keep you from God. I think the story serves as a correction or to us and for us. Because not only do we see ourselves in the story, we see others as well. It reminds us that we serve a God who seeks and saves those that are far from him. We serve a God who came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We serve a God who came to help the sick and not the well. So Jesus here gives us a picture of sin and separation. He gives us a picture of a lost condition that we might better see the God who saves. Now let's go to Luke 15. Verse 17 through 19, and we'll land the plane very quickly. But when he came to himself, he said, what did he say? The prodigal, remember, he's wanting to eat the pods with the pigs. He's how many know he's at the bottom? Can't get any lower. And it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. Wow. I'll get up, I'll rise, go to my dad and say to him, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. See, he's rehearsing in his brain. This is what I'm gonna say to Dad when I get back, when I go home. So he comes to his senses. He sees where he is. He's hopeless. He's helpless. He sees what he's done. He's spent everything his father gave to him. He's been selfish. He's been greedy. But more importantly, he's forsaken his dad. He's squandered everything. And he sees it. And no one has compassion on him. The only hope is to go to the very one he has forsaken. And that is who? His father. That's the only one. Scripture says he remembers, he says that he remembers his father. That's a good starting point. Remember this morning how much God loves you. Remember this morning how much Jesus loves you. Remember Holy Spirit is there to walk with you and teach you and to be with you at all times. It's a good starting place. He goes on to the confession. Another good step, he says, I will arise and go, as you mentioned. He comes before his father. He's going to acknowledge his sin, so we see his confession. This young man is financially bankrupt, spiritually and morally bankrupt. This young man is someone that's destitute. But he continues on. We see a change in his posture. That's very important for us to know that his first approach to his father was demanding, greedy, and selfish. And now what? A few days later, he's humbled, he's helpless, he's weak, he's hungry, he's crying out for dad's mercy. These are all good and wonderful things, but we'll process a little bit further. He's probably thinking, you know, I've got to come up with something. He's like the kid who took his father's credit card. He ran up to the bill, he cannot pay it anymore, he knows he's in big trouble. He's thinking to himself, now what can I say? You're imagining him journeying on the road and just thinking to himself, okay, all right, here it goes. Here's what's going to happen. If he responds this way, I can respond this way. He says, treat me as your hired servant. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Now, just taking at face value, he's simply a humble confession. Just make me your hired servant. Just get me back in the home. I'll be fine. But no, he's thinking, he's planning, he's processing. And one wonders, what does he feel like to bargain with his father to forgiveness? Perhaps he's thinking, as you know, you and I are prone to think that somehow, some way, he must offer something to his dad. He must do something to draw out the love and mercy of his father, thinking, I know the rules of culture, I should be ostracized, but at least I should earn it back. I mean, surely my dad would not just discard all those rules. I mean, who does that? We see a contrast here, so beautiful, as we look at the last and final point, and that's the third. We examine a rejoicing father. A rejoicing father. Verse 20 through 24, and he rose and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, say long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion and ran and embraced him and he kissed him. Understand, culturally, a man did not run, especially a man that was wealthy, a man that had influence, a man that was culturally influential. He did not, but he picked up his robe, he picked up his skirt, if you will, and he ran as fast as he could. Where? Towards the son. That's powerful. The son said to dad, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Now listen, the dad interrupts his rehearsed confession. He doesn't even let the son finish what he's saying. And he says, no, stop. I don't want to hear anymore. My son has come back. And the father said to the servants, quickly bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fat calf, man, and kill it, and let's have a celebration. My son's come home. And for this son, my son, who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. And they begin to celebrate. Man, I love this. What is on display here? Is it just a great explanation of material wealth? I don't think so. What's on display, I think, is the riches of God's forgiveness, his mercy, and reconciliation. The compassionate dad, the father, who ran to his son. When you examine the compelling nature of God, you see him move towards us and create a safe place, a safe place to call home. That's what his son experiences. He barely gets the confession out, on the road, he's thinking. But we know what happened. I think the message is simple this morning. To the one who is afar off, you're a prodigal. You need to come home. You're about as far away from God necessarily as you can be, and you think you're beyond his mercy. Well, you're not. This story is for you. The message is come home. Come back to a safe place. Come back to a home that's always been there for you and will never move. It will always be available for you. Jesus is beckoning you. Come. You may think you've sinned too greatly, rejected God, but you're the very one. You're the very one that this is speaking to. No need for speeches, no need for servitude, no need for some kind of ritual for you to come home. Just simply say, I want to come home. The Father's love and mercy has already been poured out for you and his Son, Jesus. An abundance of it. It's all there. So here it is. In Jesus, there is a robe of righteousness for you. This is your destiny, son. My favor is on you. Son, get him the robe. My son's come home. His destiny is not ruined. His destiny is now to be fulfilled. He's come home, put the robe on him. My favor is on him. God's favor is on you this morning. God's robe of righteousness has been placed on you. And he's saying, come home. In Christ, it says there's three things you saw: that the robe, the ring, and the slippers, the shoes. He said, now in Christ, there's a ring of royal sonship. You are restored with authority because my favor rests on you. Hey, son, not only is your inheritance restored, not only is your destiny restored and my favor is on you, but now all authority that I have as your dad has been placed back on you. Here's a ring. It says right there, you are my son. The third, final thing, there are shoes for your feet also, son. You are not going to return as a slave. You're not coming back to my house as a slave like you thought you wanted to, but you're not. You're returning with all the rights and privileges of being my son, as though it never happened. That's the beauty of salvation. You ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Guess what? It's as though it never happened. Your sins have been completely wiped away. The story of the prodigal, I think, is one of the most powerful stories. And there's so much more to it that we could extract, but it's one of the most powerful stories I think you can read in the scripture. As I mentioned, I saw this guy on Facebook. And I just asked my wife, for some reason, it just messed me up. And I think what part of it is I'm thinking about my journey. I'm thinking about church life. I'm thinking about 30-some years of being involved in the body of Christ and serving different leadership capacities in the church. And I think to myself, as a boy, now a man, the truth of God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It has not changed. The story of the prodigal has not changed. I have moved in and out of a prodigal status in my own journey. It doesn't mean, let me hear this, it doesn't mean if I move outside of what I've known outside that I've backslid and I've turned my back on God. There's just moments when I'm feeling insecure and I go look for my security where I shouldn't go. Instead of going to Jesus or to my wife, I might go to a word or I don't know. We turn to things that aren't what the Father's given to us. And I know for me, I just need to stay inside the realm of the kingdom and trust that as long as I'm there at home, I'll be okay. But I want to spend the rest of my life helping people that venture outside the kingdom, outside the security of home, and bring them back to Jesus. Bring them home. Prodigal. Won't you close your eyes with me? Let's just pray real quick. for a moment, just keep your heads bowed. And over the years, I've felt like when we close our eyes, bow our heads, it's like we're almost embarrassed. But it's not about embarrassment as much as just a reverent moment. It's a moment when it's very personal between you and God. But I'm going to ask you a question. Please respond accordingly. Don't try to look at your walk with God based on your church attendance or how much you give or how long you've been in church. That really isn't as relevant as the condition of your heart. And I'm in no way trying to make something happen. It's between you and God. But the first thing I want to ask you is, are you far from God today? Have you ventured outside and into the faraway land and spent way more time than you should? It's almost as though you're struggling to get back to see the face of God, to see the face of Jesus. And you're like, He's calling you home today. He's calling you back. He's saying, you've been gone too long. I need you back into my family. And once you're back and we pray the prayer of repentance and we clean up you are as though it never happened. You have all the rights and privileges to be a son of mine. If you're here this morning, say, hey, Barry, I'm just processing this, but I'm feeling something stirring in my heart. I want you to lift up your hand. It's just between, I want to see your hand. Thank you. Right on. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else? Say, listen, the Bible says that Jesus is coming back someday. And he's going to take his church with him back to heaven. I don't know when that day will be, but listen, I don't want to risk it. Many, many, many people right now are coming to Jesus across this country and world. And I think it's partly because there's an end times mindset that's taking place. People are really thinking about, are we close to the end? And I can tell you, I don't know exactly, but this I do know, I want to be prepared and ready if and when it is time. And if you cannot, with beyond a shadow of a doubt, say to yourself that if you died even this day, or in the near future, you would not know where you'd spend your eternity. Now's a good time to say yes. Not out of manipulation, not out of it just because you want to do the right thing. Is that you? Come on, lift up your hand. If there's somebody else, awesome, awesome, awesome. All right, why don't we all stand together? Those of you that lift up your hand, do me a favor. This is a safe family. It's a safe place. It's not a faraway cut. It's safe. As Pastor Josh and the team lead us in worship, I want to invite you to come and just join me at the front. I want to pray together. I'm just going to pray together. I don't care if you've done it 1,000 times, you guys. I don't care if you prayed the prayer 100 times. It doesn't matter to me. Because I want to come into agreement that your tomorrow and your future is better than it's been in Christ. That there's a hope and there's a plan for your life that God wants to just to pour his spirit out in your life in a way you've never known before. So Jesus, thank you for those that have responded. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for the story of the prodigal. Thank you, God, that we all have been like that son. We've turned our backs on you and have had to make our way back into the loving embrace of the Father. Thank you for being willing to embrace us. And thank you, God, for running towards me. Thank you, God, for seeing me in the distance and saying, here I am. I'm coming, son. Thank you for not turning your back on me. Thank you for not being mad at me. Thank you for not being angry because of my decision. But thank you for your grace and your mercy this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name. As Josh leads us, come on, just come forward. If you want to just come and pray, let's pray together. That'd be awesome.
Thank you for listening to the Banner Church podcast. We hope this message was impactful for you. Check the episode notes to visit our website, follow us on social media, and subscribe to our podcast. We'll see you again next week.